How many of us have made questionable decisions? You know, most notably, the person in my life who makes the most questionable decisions is normally the one that's looking back at the mirror. One of the things that you and I both know, and this is something that you have heard more than once, common sense is no longer common. It's uncommon. We're looking at the wisdom that God gives to us. That Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth, has recorded in the book of Proverbs. And the interesting thing about Proverbs to me is that it was written almost 3,000 years ago. It was written in a time when life was so different. You know, we're talking about the book of James in the Sunday school class, and we're talking about the difference between living in James and living now. You know, we all have expectations of living a long life. 50 years old was a long life back in the book of James. Of course, there were people who made it into their 80s, but much more didn't make it into their 30s. And so we're looking at what life is like. And the thing that I find fascinating is that a book was written in a language that I have no idea, whether it's Aramaic or whether it's Hebrew, in a time that I cannot understand, in a land that I cannot always understand. I look at the words that have been given to me and they ring with amazing accuracy. Here's one of my favorites. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. You see that every day. Here's one. All hard work brings profit. Mere talk leads to poverty. And probably one of the most well-known is that pride goes before destruction. The reason I tell you these things is to give you an idea that wisdom is not something that is put on a shelf far from our ability to see and understand. Wisdom is something that you and I can grab a hold of, and it is something that you and I can utilize. It is something that you and I are to listen to, pay attention to, and to obey and implement immediately. It is something that is given to us. And in a day and age where we like to depend on ourselves and on every expert, the thing that we don't always understand is that life is better if we will simply trust and obey. For there's no other way than to live in Jesus, than to trust and obey. When you read through what Pam just read through us, chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs, you might not be aware of any of this. In the book of Hebrews, in the language of Hebrew, it's one long sentence. One long sentence, basically divided into two equal parts. The first talks about the advantages of wisdom, and the second one talks about what wisdom specifically protects us from. My son, if you accept my words. That's an important little one. If you write in your Bible, you'll notice that the word if is used repeatedly in the first four verses, and if you took a little pencil or pen and circled it each time, it'll help you see the structure of the whole section. If you accept my words. If you take a look, and that's a conditional sentence. If you clean your bedroom, then you'll get to go play outside. If you'll obey the laws, your insurance will be lower. If you work hard at work, then you might get a raise. I mean, it's conditional. If this is true, then this is true. If this is applied, then this is the result. It is the condition. And verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 talk about if you are willing, if you will do this. And verses 5 through 11 say, here are the consequences of being willing to listen, to seek, to pay attention, and to obey. If you accept my words, if you accept my advice. And really, this is not so much Solomon speaking as it is God. If you accept my words, if you store up my commands with you, if you turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. If you take these things and look at them as treasure, and you hide them in your heart, and you hold on to them, and you take them into your life, if you are willing to listen and put into action the wisdom that God gives to you, if you make it attentive, if you turn active listening on, that's one of the things that's hard in our day and age. It is said that listening is a lost art. Have you ever discovered how listening is a selfless act? You are not paying attention to what you're thinking. You're paying attention to what the person is saying. And to listen to God takes even more effort because God does not shout. We have to make an effort. And when we do hear, then we are called to apply at the very core of where we are, to that place where our morals, our character is formed, our heart, and make the essential decisions to have the discernment that we need to understand what God is asking of us. And if you are calling out for insight, and if you seek it, you reach it, you're speaking out for it, if you're making an effort, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, isn't it interesting? We somehow think that God will just pour onto us whatever we want. God doesn't always do that. He wants us to put a little effort into it. He wants us to put a little exercise into it so that when we find it, it will have value to us. I think it is a true thing that if you have some effort and some sense of investment into something, it is, has more value to you than if it's just handed to you. It has more value, and it's something you are willing to involve yourself in, it's something you're willing to hang on to, than if it's just sort of plopped into your lap. And so you have to do this. It becomes a priority. And when you put these four verses together, you have a picture that the acquisition of wisdom is a selfless enterprise. All your attention, all your effort, everything now is focused on God. And you seek Him in order that you can receive whatever you can get from Him. And the result is that you will surrender, submit, trust, and hold to wisdom. It will change your relationship with God, and it will change how you live. If you read verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, it looks how you change your relationship with God. I don't know what your relationship with God is like. That's something that you know. But many times, the relationship we have with God is often more focused on what we can get out of Him than what we are offering to Him. God wants us to surrender our lives to Him. God wants us to give everything to Jesus. Remember, the greatest commandment of all is to love God from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet with your heart, mind, soul, body, strength, whatever terms you want to put in there. Everything is surrendered unto God. And if you do these things, then, take your pen, circle the word then, it'll be here and it'll be in verse number 9, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will find the knowledge of God. You will understand who it is that you're worshiping. Again, this is the third time in two chapters that the idea that the fear of the Lord is there. Did you see it in, also in verse number 10? In Psalm 34, the fear of the Lord, it's all the way through the scriptures. The fear of the Lord is a recognition that we're not serving a God that stands equal with us. We are serving a God whose authority and power is so much greater than ours that if we were to stand before His face as we currently are, it would annihilate us. We are standing before the God who, by the mere whisper of His words, brought the universe into being. There is a sense of power and a sense of holiness and a sense of authority that we can't even begin to imagine that our God holds, and now he is offering to be in relationship with us. But we can't come at him as an equal. We must come as a child, as someone who surrenders, as someone who bows before him. The fear of the Lord parts to our relationship. We come with respect, awe, and reverence. And we understand who we are, and we understand who God is. And we will understand him so completely. That Bible that you have in your hand, that gives you an idea of who it is that you and I worship this day. That Bible gives you a portion, not the entirety, but a portion of the knowledge of who our God is. And if you do this, God gives us wisdom, because he's the only source. He is the only source. He is the source of all wisdom. And that may sound arrogant to those who don't understand him, but he is the one that created it all. God is the one that made physics. God is the one that created chemistry. God is the one that put biology into place. God is the one that did all of the physical sciences. Whatever you and I think we might understand, God put it all together. In comparison to God, Stephen Hawking is a dribbling child. No one has any understanding that's equal to God. And from his mouth, from his hand, comes wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and he holds success in store. Because when we listen to him, he holds, this is what happens when we have his wisdom. We have success in our hands. We are a shield for the blameless, a guide and a guard for the just. He protects those of his faithful ones. He watches over and provides for those who both listen and obey. The upright, the blameless, the just, the faithful, he has in his hands. Notice he uses words like success and shielding and protecting and guarding. They're all intentional. This is what God is doing. Our hearts are kept safe from the wind, from the sin, the wickedness, the evil that we find around us, that which would not only bend us, twist us, but destroy us. He uses terms and descriptors for those who are living according to his desires. And if I could have a description of what a Christian is, I think upright, blameless, just, and faithful would be a good description of what it is to follow Christ. Then, not only do I have a difference in my relationship, then I will understand what is right, I will understand what is fair, and I will understand what is good. All of a sudden, not only has my relationship with God changed, my relationship with the world has changed. I will understand how to function. I will understand what is right, what is good, what is just, and what is fair. If you and I could live by those three qualities, right, just, fair, if we could do those things, imagine what our relationships would be like. If every business operated by right, just, and fair, what would happen? If every employer and every employee lived by right, just, and fair, what would it be like? Ironically, these are the very qualities our world clamors for. It just isn't found. Unless you listen to God. Unless these are paths we can follow. It's interesting, there are two paths. You'll notice that there is a path of those who listen to God, there's a path for those who don't pay attention to God. And that will play out even more as you walk through. It starts in verse number 8 and kind of wanders all the way through the rest of this chapter, but there are directions and paths that you and I will take. Wisdom enters into our lives, the path of righteousness is then given to us, and it is something that you and I can walk on, and we can avoid the path of evil. Because if I have wisdom in my heart, verse number 10, knowledge will be pleasant to my soul. All of a sudden, I'm going to enjoy knowing what it is that God has for me. We will understand how life is supposed to be lived. I will have discretion protecting me. I will have understanding guarding me. I will learn how to live in a way where I am protected and I am guided. I'm going to learn how not to make a fool out of myself. I'm going to learn how to stay out of difficulties. I'm going to learn how to behave. And the second half gives very specific examples on how you and I are to avoid something. The first thing is, you and I will be protected from the wicked. Verse number 12, wisdom will save you from the ways of the wicked. The man of evil, the one who has no regard for the path of God, who lives a life of selfishness. If you want to understand what the ways of the wicked look like, let me go to the New Testament and give you the words of Paul out of Galatians chapter 5. The acts of the flesh, meaning the wicked, are fairly obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you now, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Solomon, and God speaking through Solomon, says, do you understand? Here's a path. Take this one. Take the path of obedience to me. Because wisdom's going to save you from men whose words are perverse, who have left straight paths, who like to walk in dark alleys, who delight in doing wrong, who rejoice in the evil, who are always on crooked paths, and who are devious in their ways. When you look at verses 13, 14, and 15, these are people you simply want to avoid. They inhabit places you don't want to be. They're going to places that you have no interest in being a part of. They are twisted, broken, bent, and evil. They are living in a way that's going to guarantee judgment, and we don't want that. Wisdom gives us the ability to stay away from that. Proverbs calls these people fools, morally empty. That's the first person that Proverbs saves us from. The second person is, and it's interesting, it calls it the strange woman. The strange woman. Verse 16. Wisdom will also save you from the adulterous woman. Now, the ladies are saying, hey, wait a minute, excuse me. Takes two to tango. And that's absolutely true. So let's talk about wisdom will save you from the adulterous individual. We know that in the 21st century, both men and women can act sexually stupid. Adultery, quite frankly, is an utterly and absolutely stupid act. There is no good choice for adultery. I don't know what the circumstances are, but right now they are talking that better than 25% of all married individuals involve themselves in extramarital relationships. And I'm thinking to myself, are you stupid? And of course the answer has to be what? Yes. And you're saying you're being judgmental. And I'm going, uh-huh, absolutely. Why? There is no excuse to enter into that kind of relationship which causes pain, brokenness, and destruction. There is nothing there. No matter what lies and deception the media portrays, it's always a bad decision. For this individual, with their seductive words, who have left the partner of their youth, has ignored the covenant that they made before God. Their house leads down to death. Their paths to the spirit of the dead. No one who goes to them will ever return or attain the paths of life. Broken promises, lies, abandonment of partner, path of death. No one makes it to life. There is nothing involved in that but sorrow and pain. If you follow wisdom, not only is your relationship with God improved, but you are also protected. You are protected from the wicked and from those who cause nothing but pain. Verse 21, 22, and 20 to 22 round everything up. going back to the idea that there are two paths that you can select. Thus you will walk in the path of the good and keep to the path of the righteous. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, you're going to see that God, and Moses at the end of his life, looks at Israel and says, I'm going to lay two choices before you. Here is life, here is death. I would choose life. I don't know about you, but that's what I would take. I'm giving you blessings and hope and life, cursings, destruction, and death. Listen to God, don't listen to God. I think you ought to go over here. Choose life. The Bible talks about it repeatedly. Jesus talked about it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. The wide gate, broad road, that leads to destruction. And a lot of people select that one. But the gate is small and the road is narrow that leads to life. And somehow only a few find it. Which one do you think Jesus is pointing to? I think you got to go to the small one. Proverbs, Deuteronomy, Jesus, repeatedly, we are given a choice. Path of life, path of death. Path of curses, path of blessing. Path of prosperity, path of destruction. Which one do you want to choose? The upright remain in the land. The blameless stay there. Wicked are cut off. They are destroyed. And the unfaithful are torn away. We live in a place and we live in a time where people like to make their own decisions. They think they're the masters of their fate. They think they're the captains of their lives. That is absolute foolishness. We aren't. I am in control of next to nothing. I am told that I am to choose and obey and choose and follow. Wisdom helps us make that decision. Wisdom will guard our heart. Wisdom will point our feet. Wisdom, if we pay attention and we look for it, will keep us safe. And we will be able to do the one thing that God pleads with us, and that is that we would choose life. In His name I pray. Amen.